You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
There in the back, you can find out. But we're going to jump right in where we left off last week. Today, we're going to talk about the last two manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There's nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit listed: a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, healing, discernment, miracles, and we're coming up down to the last two, is tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now, these are probably tongues is the most controversial thing in all the church in the last century. Ever since the revival at Azusa Street in Los Angeles in the early 1900s, when this gift was sort of reinstituted on a mainstream level, it went out throughout the world, and revival went out. There's still impacts of that revival around the whole world today, but it shouldn't be, but it is controversial. It's just the reality, and so it ought not to be. We should have just as much interest in a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or healing, or faith as we do in this. But I just want to explain briefly what these are and then talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues is the ability to speak in a language not previously learned, so unbelievers can hear God's messages in their own language, or that the body or you yourself may be edified. Now, while I'm talking today, if you have a question about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please text this number up here. You can text a question. At the end, we'll answer questions. If you don't know how to text, write a note and pass it to a friend who does know how to text if you want to ask a question somehow, some way. But I just want to make this available. I enjoy doing that and finding out what questions there are from the congregation. There's several reasons for speaking in tongues, and they're listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places. One is to speak mysteries to God. It's an outlet, it's a way, supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for our spirit to communicate with the Spirit of God. And it's a gift. It's a wonderful blessing. Paul, the great apostle, said, "I wish that you all spoke in tongues, even more than I do." And I believe that it's a gift that's available to all of us, just as healing is available to us, just as a word of knowledge or wisdom or faith or discernment or miracles. Those things are available because that's the arsenal that the Holy Spirit gives us. We don't do it in ourselves. It's through the strength that he supplies. And so you can speak mysteries, God. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 12 that a person who prays in tongues edifies himself. In other words, you're encouraging yourself. It's kind of like David speaking by the Spirit of God. When he wrote the Psalms, he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Do you know what that is in today's language? I mean, who talks like that? "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." We don't talk that way, all right? That's poetry on one thing, but it's older language. If it was in today's language, it would be, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself." You know, he's encouraging himself. In the Spirit of God, he's being edified. And in Jude verse 20, Jude is a little book in the New Testament with only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 20. It says, "Building up your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit." So when you pray in the Spirit, you're actually building up your most holy faith. We can also speak in tongues by speaking a message to unbelievers in their own language. And we've shared that in recent weeks. That's through the New Testament. It's happening around the world today where people speak in tongues. They think they're speaking in tongues, yet they are actually speaking in a language that other people can understand. It happens over and over and over. And then also, it's speaking in tongues is when there is a message to the church. And when it's not a personal edification, But when it's a message to the church, just like right now, I'm delivering a message to the church today. We all kind of quiet down. We all kind of, most of us are paying attention, and we're listening in a sense of unity because we're celebrating, worshiping God together around His Word. That's a message to the church. So if somebody has a message to give in tongues, they go through the gatekeepers, which are the elders in this church, so that there's a sense of order, because Paul was talking to the church at Corinth in Corinthians, because they had the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, but they were out of order, and so he set some boundaries and guidelines, and we operate under those same guidelines here so that things are done decently and in order. So if you have a message to the church in tongues, you come up, tell one of the elders, I have a message in tongues, and you deliver the message in tongues, and then the Bible says there must be an interpretation. Now, you could interpret it yourself, the message that you just gave in tongues, or somebody else could. But if there is a message that goes forth, there must be an interpretation that goes through that. Now, this gift, the gift of tongues, has been abused. There has been bad doctrine about this gift around the world. Bad doctrine saying that you got to speak in tongues to be saved, or you're not really filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. The Bible doesn't say that. And so what we said at the beginning of this series is that we want to learn and see what does the Bible say about these things. We want to live according to what we see in the New Testament, in the Scripture. And so this gift has been abused, so people say, okay, forget it. We're just not going to do it. We'll stick it on a shelf. In fact, this whole Holy Spirit thing, we're just going to shove him aside. I still recommend that book, The Forgotten God by Francis Chan. There's some in our book table or at the Welcome Center in the back if you want to get one of those, talking about the Holy Spirit. But it's sort of like, you know, the thing, it's like the thing everybody knows but you don't talk about. It's like the elephant in the corner of a room. If there was an elephant in the corner of this room right now and we ignored it and didn't speak about it, it's like there's an elephant in the corner of the room. Shh, shh, like this, quiet, don't talk about it. That's the Holy Spirit, because we cannot operate without the Holy Spirit. We cannot live and move and have our being in Him without the operation of the Holy Spirit working today. And this Holy Spirit we've relegated as a church to a back corner, but I want to say to you that this church believes in the fullness of the Godhead, and that the Holy Spirit is appropriate for today, and we'll get in on that. Okay. So there's either been not enough emphasis or too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, too much emphasis on tongues, or not enough emphasis on it, and we want to bring a good biblical understanding and balance to that. Number 9, interpretation. This is to interpret the message of someone who has spoken in tongues so that everyone present can understand. Now, remember that this is interpretation, not translation. It's not a word-for-word translation. Like Shah is something and Ta is this and, you know, whatever. If you're speaking in tongues, there's not a word-for-word translation. It's the thought-for-thought of what God is doing in there. So, a few years ago, let me rephrase that. A few decades ago, a few years ago, I was up at the front. I go, yeah, a couple years ago, Terry and I, we went on a bike ride. We rode our bicycles from San Francisco to Los Angeles along PCH. And my daughter goes, like a couple decades ago? So it wasn't a couple years ago. And time flies, you know, when you're having fun. But about 1979 or so, a little closer, Terry and I had our daughter. It was a baby, and we brought her to be dedicated to the Lord at our church. And we had quite a journey up to that point. We were both pastor's kids, conservative in our church, and that day was one of those times, those God moments for such a time as this, because I had strayed in my heart, not so much outside. I had been in leadership as a teenager and youth groups and things like that, but I went off into the Army and did stuff that Army guys do. And, you know, honestly, according to the Army standards or the standards of this world, they would probably think I was pretty tame. But to me, I knew better. And I knew that it wasn't so much my actions that were black and sinful, it was my heart. I knew that I wasn't pleasing God, and I was living for myself. And as I began that twisting and turning back toward God, away from sin, back toward God, it was quite a struggle to release some of those things. Some of these things had been brought into our marriage, and things weren't good. And I was getting my attention focused back toward God. He was getting my attention. And so I was ripe when one of the pastors, we were with our daughter, and I had my eyes closed, and they were praying for us. There's a bunch of people with kids, and have kids, by the way. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and God has never rescinded that command. If you're married, have kids, if you can. So it's good. It's called biological church growth. Okay, so. But anyway, we had our daughter there, and one of the pastors put his hand on my head and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, where I had come on my journey to that point and where he had come, his faith met my faith, and I said, yes, Lord. I want everything that God has for me. Everything. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment, and absolutely nothing happened. I didn't shake, rattle, and roll. Nothing. I did feel a deep sense of peace, actually. It was like a submission. Okay, I'm done fighting you, God. I want all that you have for me. And there was a deep sense of peace. So that did happen. A few days later, I got home from work. I was a waiter, so it was about 1 or 1:30 in the morning. And since you're kind of wired up from working and not wanting to go to sleep right away, I was doing my devotions. And I said, you know, God, I believe that I was filled with the Holy Spirit the other day. And nothing really happened, you know. But I really would like to speak in tongues. Paul said, I would that you all spoke in tongues. Paul said, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all. Jude says that you'll build up your faith if you pray in the Spirit. And Paul says that we'll speak mysteries, God. Our spirit communicates directly with the Spirit of God when we're praying in the Spirit. And I said, I want to pray in the Spirit. In fact, I want to pray in the Spirit so much that I'm not going to talk until I pray in the Spirit. Like this. And it was a long time. Seemed like hours, but it was probably 20 minutes or 25 minutes. And finally, a couple little syllables in my ear. And I just spoke those out. And then there was kind of a release of just speaking in this, what would some people call babble. But when your faith meets that and the Spirit of God gives that meaning and lifts that up, just if I'm praying and worshiping God, that's my prayer language. That's the way I pray before God when I'm worshiping. Or I might sing that way. We've already settled the issue that if you're a Christian, you're weird anyway. According to the world, you're already too far gone. So let's just take all that God has it. So when I first prayed in the Spirit that night, and it wasn't all that much different from what I just did. You know, I wasn't out of control. You can turn it off and on. It's like, when I prayed that night, it was like a flash drive downloaded into me from the throne of heaven. Revelation, understanding, submission, true repentance, understanding deeper things in his word, like this. And I kept praying. I driving in the car and at work and in singing and during worship. I wouldn't sing. You think I'm singing those words? I'm not. I'm singing, you know, just before God like this. And he's downloading this stuff. And that next month or so, it was so excited and so fresh. And I had been a believer. I had known his word. I mean, I grew up in Awana. I probably memorized 500 verses. I won every year. I won the Bible memory contest in Awana growing up. I know all kinds. They're all in King James. But I memorized so much of God's word. And then God's Spirit began to make those things alive and open up revelation in those things, expand my understanding, because his Spirit was speaking to my spirit. And that's the conduit. That's the way to do it. And I can't explain it because it's all by faith. I can't explain how you're saved when you say yes to Jesus. I know that it happens. And we trust God when we pray for somebody to be healed or whatever. It's all by faith. And so I want to talk for a few minutes about how a person is filled with or baptized in or allows the Holy Spirit to come upon them or fall upon them or makes way for that, makes room, preparing the way for the Lord. Number one, you need a heart prepared through repentance. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All right? Now, that was an instruction for those people at that time. It was the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching to a multitude of people. They shouted out, "What should we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent, be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other places in the New Testament, they did different things. They repented, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then went and got baptized. So it's not a formula. And don't get yourself in a formula based on one verse. Get a whole Bible theology. But these elements are necessary, and they are good for us. But the repentance here we're talking about is a true, heartfelt, God-honoring, humility-inspired repentance, where you're headed. Repentance means this: you're headed one direction, and you turn, and you go the other direction. Here's what true repentance is. You're headed towards sin. "Hey, I like this. I like this." And you know what? Junior hires, they're thinking about stuff, and then in high school, they act it out. They do it. High schoolers, they think about this stuff. "Man, when I'm in college, I'm going to do..." like, and then they think about it, and then in college, they act it out. Adults, we think about... James says that sin is conceived in your heart, and we think about it, we let it grow, and then we give into it. This is the direction that we, as sinful, wicked human beings, are headed. And we say, "No, I don't want that anymore. What I want is I want God. Yeah. I want all of Him." Now, when you do this turnaround, it doesn't mean that you're there yet. It doesn't mean that you've arrived. It means I'm not, it simply means I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way. And you can be the most holy person among us. You can be the most respected Bible scholar among us. You could walk 6 inches above the ground and have a halo around you, and you understand the deep truths of and the mysteries of God, and you're walking in genuine humility, and we really honor you, and you're making a difference. But I'll tell you what, you're not even a millionth of the way toward His holiness and His understanding. We are all on the same journey, and none of us have arrived. It simply means we're not headed that way anymore. We are headed that way. Now, this repentance takes place in our heart. It doesn't go by our actions, because you can fool a lot of people. You can say, "I'm going this way," but you got little cameras in the back of your head longing for that over there. Or you may look like you're headed toward God, but in your heart you're living over here, or in your secret times you're living over here. All right? That's not true repentance. Now, I'm not talking about falling once in a while, because every one of us is weak. I'm talking about you've got your sight set on that. All right? Or do you have your sight set on Almighty God, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Only you, between you and God, know that if you're really repenting. You can fool a lot of people. Husbands, you can fool your wives. Wives, you can fool your husbands. Friends, you can fool people. But I'll tell you what, if somebody has the spiritual manifestation of discernment working in their lives, and you're living, looks like you're living right, some little antenna goes up. I know it does in me. And you can see, I can't explain it, but I'm going to pray for that person, because they think they're headed this way, but their heart is this way, and maybe they don't even know it. So I'll pray for them. I'll intercede for them, that God will grab them and truly put them on this road. So you got to have a heart that is thoroughly saturated with heartfelt repentance. Now, to do that, to get close to God, because every step you take is one step closer to God. You know what? And the more we know God, the more painful it is sometimes, because there's more junk that has to go off. The more we get to his holiness, we go, I didn't even know I was messing up in that area. And I got all these other areas cleaned up in my life, but now this area is, I didn't even know that. And God gently reveals things. How many know that? You've lived through that. You get victory in two or three areas, and you go, yeah, like that. And you get a vacation from God's, you know, instruction for like 5 minutes. And then he says, here's this next thing I'd like you to work on. And you go, And then that grieves your heart because you know you're grieving the heart of God. And it didn't even bother you before because you were working on it. God is very gracious. That's why he told the children of Israel, you take this land, you fight for it. Little by little, they took the land. All right? And there's this conquering that we're doing in here through God's strength that goes on and on and on. But the closer we get toward him, for many of us, it gets uncomfortable because of this thing called intimacy. Intimacy with God. We don't want to get too close because we don't get close to other people. Why would I want to get close to God? And we have this crusty exterior in our culture, particularly with guys, some gals, but a lot of guys, they go, I'm not getting close. Don't use words like beautiful Savior around me. You know, do stuff like Almighty God. You know, revengeful, vengeance is mine. So use those kind of words. Don't use this beautiful, you know, lovely. Don't use the words. And for heaven's sake, don't make me hug you like this. All right? This is our culture. We know guys. There's guys that will hug maybe their dad at Thanksgiving, you know, or something like that. But we don't like this close thing of intimacy. My friend, Jesse Mason, he was our pastor for many years. He was a star quarterback for Rice University in the mid-40s. So he's elderly now. And he was a Texan through and through, never wore shoes till he went to high school, smoked since the age of 5, drank since the age of 11, and chewed tobacco too. I don't know how long he did, but he went to college. He started as quarterback in his freshman year and his sophomore and his junior year. And then he got saved, went to become a missionary in Japan. But he did not like people. He goes, if anybody touched me, they were dead. You know, it's like, what was that movie? Touch me, I'll kill you. And touch my stuff, I'll kill you. Like that. You know, it's like that kind of guy. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. In fact, if you ever have Jesse and Claire ever visit again, make sure you invite them to your home group or small group and just ask them questions. Just tell them, say, tell us the story the Holy Spirit got a hold of you. You know, tell us, Claire, when you heard the Japanese, they were praying. I got to tell you this story. Okay. Claire, Jesse and Claire, She grows up in Iowa as a farmer's daughter, and they're in church with her mother, and her mother spoke in tongues. Claire's mother did. And Claire, as a teenager, they go every week to this prayer meeting. Her mother would speak in tongues. And there was a Japanese family that started coming. And every week, the Japanese family would sit right next to Claire's mother. And Claire's mother would just be, you know, praying in tongues like this. And the Japanese family would just listen to her. And after months and months, they said, what are you doing? And they said, well, when she prays in tongues, it's Japanese. And what we do is we take that, what she's telling us, to our family and our friends that are interned in a Japanese prison camp thing during the, you know, internment during World War II. We go and take these instructions to them, and it's things like, watch out for this guard, he's after you, and make sure that you go over here and do this. And it was all instructions being downloaded. And ask Claire that story. Things like that. Where was it? Intimacy. So Jesse said this years ago, never forgot, he said, intimacy is the catalyst of the Holy Spirit. A catalyst is an agent of change. It's like when you have two cylinders of glue and you push them together and they mix up. The catalyst is the chemical agent that gets the reaction going to harden that glue. A catalyst is something that gets something going. In intimacy with each other as believers in Christ, guys giving each other a hug, a heartfelt hug, things like that. Intimacy, letting God break down these crusty exteriors. Intimacy and closeness in our human relationships and also in our relationship with God. That's what allows the Holy Spirit to start working in us. And I want to encourage you guys. Yes, we believe in maleness. Yes, we believe in toughness and leadership and godly, servant-hearted leadership. Yes, we believe in those things. Yes, the colors of our church are brown and not pink and doilies. Amen. But at the same time, we need to be intimate with God. And it's through worship and through times with Him and allowing Him to move in you and teach you and lead you. So, number one, a heartfelt repentance is necessary for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number two, one must arrive at the biblical conclusions. There's several biblical conclusions. One, it is biblical. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's biblical that it's necessary for the abundant life. This is our theme verse over these weeks. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. One of the signs of being full of the Holy Spirit is this music and singing. And like I said, it's not a mistake that Paul, through the Spirit of God, he equates wine, drinking wine or getting drunk, with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when we're drunk with wine, we put a few under our belt and we're all buddies and arm in arm and singing away like this, making melody. It comes out of you when you're free, actually. Yeah. It's a human reaction and spontaneity when you're not oppressed and there's a little bit of freedom. And he says, don't use alcohol to give you that freedom and that release. Be full of the Holy Spirit so that you can be singing 24/7 and making music and melody. It's a result of having an intimate and close relationship with God. It is a biblical thing. It applies to us today. Acts 2:38-39, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. Turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you receive forgiveness of your sins. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and to your children, even the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. It can be an experience beyond salvation. The Bible doesn't say it must be an experience beyond salvation, but there are many, many examples of it being a different experience. The disciples, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet later they were baptized or filled with, or the Holy Spirit came upon them. Ananias prayed for Paul on the road to, or Paul on the road to Damascus, met Jesus. And then 3 days later, Ananias prayed for him, laid his hands on him, and Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Jesus to them. They receive Jesus. Then the apostles go down and they pray that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes to Ephesus and he says, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they go, no, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So we've only been baptized in John's repentance. So then they were baptized as believers, followers of Christ. And then Paul laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Example after example of it being a separate experience. It doesn't have to be. When you come to Christ, there's a measure of the Holy Spirit that's in you, working in you, drawing you to Him. We can't even come to Him unless God draws us to Himself. But there are many times when people say, yes, God, I want all you have. They cross this line of reservedness. And they say, God, I surrender. I want all that you have for me. All right? It is biblical. It's marked by praise. Acts 2:46-47. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in their homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Acts 10:44. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Gentiles are simply people who weren't Jews. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This is when Peter was sent to the Roman centurion, Cornelius. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" See, here's guys that got filled with the Holy Spirit and then they were baptized. And so, but there was praise. And I want to encourage you. Praise God. Praise is not, it can be inside here. But there's expressions that we as human beings were created to do. God put some stuff in us that we don't even know where it came from. That's why when a hockey team scores the final goal in the Stanley Cup, that every single person in the entire arena does this. What is that? It's lifting your hands. Do you know that there's actually a Hebrew word, yada, for praise, and it's the violent throwing and extending of the hands. That's one of the words for praise in Hebrew, because God put it there. And yet we go, "Lord, you are so awesome. You're just magnificent. And I just worship you with all of my heart." There's a disconnect somewhere. At least put a smile on your face. At least be joyful. I mean, well, he's worth it. It's not about you. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your insecurities. I don't want anybody seeing me doing that, being that weird. Either it's there or it's not. If it's there, it's going to show. That's what I want to say. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing and then be free to worship God. And it's not a form. You can fake it. You could do this and fake it. And you're thinking about, yay, the 49ers today. Yeah, like this. You're not even thinking about God. You can fake it, but don't fake it. Worship God. Give him the glory that's due to him. Give him the worth that's due to him. And I'm telling you, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can't help but not do it. There is no virtue in stoicness when you're worshiping and praising God. Honestly. There are hundreds of times where it says, praise God, clap your hands, shout with joy, play music, be loud. There's one or two times where it says, be still and know that I'm God, right? That's okay too, but it doesn't mean all the time. So we want to be free in worshiping God, and this is part of the expression here. Number three, one should have a hunger for all of God and all that he offers. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Psalm 42:1-2, I love this. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. If there's truly a relationship, I'm telling you, if guy and girl are separated by the miles and guy writes girl or emails girl, they long for each other. Terry and I was in the army. I wrote her every single day. Why? Because my heart was longing for her. She, on the other hand, wrote me like every week. No, she did. She wrote me every day. Yeah, she was busy. But does your heart long for God? I thirst for you, O God. Number four, ask and expect to receive. Jesus said in Luke, he said, if you who are earthly fathers want to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's specifically talking about giving the Holy Spirit and asking for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome in my life. My heart's been thoroughly prepared by repentance. No, I'm not perfect, but my heart is turned toward you. I want to follow you. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. And I'm expecting, I believe it's biblical, and so I'm asking you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. So, number five, act in faith. Everything we do as believers is by faith. We pray by faith. We put our offerings in by faith. We pray for the sick by faith. We walk by faith. Not by sight. It's all by faith. So expect it. That if you've asked for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, receive it. Expect it. Expect that it's going to happen. As we talked last week, it could come in many ways. Number six, you need to exercise what God has given you. If you've asked and you've received, if you've obeyed, if you've believed, then just expect that God will do it, and then respond in a biblical fashion. You can give a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit, or believe God in faith for things that couldn't happen otherwise. He's in a boat with the disciples. It's a stormy night. And Jesus is late. He missed the boat. So he walks on water to get to him. Right? Paraphrasing. And so he's coming through, and Peter cries out, "Lord, is that you?" And he goes, "If it's you, bid me come." And so Jesus said, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking toward Jesus. He made it almost all the way to Jesus. You know that? You know why? Because when he sank, it says Jesus reached out. He said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out and helped. He almost made it to Jesus. And so we talk about him having little faith because he started to sink, but yet he walked on water farther than you or me. My brother and I, standing on the edge of the pool. God, we have faith. We're like 8 and 10. Just like right out of the kids out of Sandlot. And I wasn't the fat kid. Why are you thinking that? All right. So we're like this and just go right in the water. It didn't work. What held Peter up? Jesus' word, come. Jesus said, come. That held Peter up, is the word of God. Who walked? It was Peter. God didn't just like float him out over there, you know, like this. Peter stood up in a rocky boat, put his leg over, put the other one over, and walked on water. He did the work. Yes. Jesus made him stay up. So if we're asking God for a prophetic word is a word that will encourage or strengthen or comfort. And one's been working through us all week, and it's worship time, and we know that God wants us to give this prophetic word to the church because it will bring encouragement. You believe in your heart that God wants you. That's faith. So you're acting on it, and you come up and you say this. Who is giving it meaning and worth? Who's holding you up? God is. It's his prophetic word. Who's actually walking down and coming over, facing intimidation of a microphone? That's why it's so good to practice this stuff in your small groups. That's one of the reasons we have small groups, to equip the saints for the work of service so that you can become skilled in the gifts of the Spirit, skilled in the Word of God, skilled in friends and relationships, in a safe environment. So it's the power of God that gives tongues, which is seemingly babble. It's the power of God which gives that meaning. But you're doing the work. You're actually doing it. While I was sitting there that night, praying in tongues, I was expecting that I would just stay there and then all of a sudden God would take my tongue and start moving it. That's not what happens. I got to do the talking. God gives it meaning and holds it up. 1 Corinthians 14:12, and the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities, that's the manifestations of the Spirit that he gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So the purpose of us having the manifestations of the Holy Spirit working through us is to build up the church, not to elevate our spiritual stature among our friends. All right? It's for his glory, not ours. As we become people who are instruments used by him. And listen, there is a world out there that is dying. There are people that are hurting. There are people that you know in your sphere of influence. And we know that our own wisdom and our own strength only goes so far, and usually it's not near enough. But the supernatural power and strength of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, as we are yielded vessels to Him, you can be an agent of encouragement and change and motivation and bringing life to people in your sphere of influence. Not by your might, not by your strength, but by the Spirit of the living God. Yeah. It's worth it for us to get our lives in order to make a difference in our spheres of impact, our spheres of influence, our spheres of touching other people. And each one of us has a different sphere. My prayer is that each one of you will say, "Yes, Lord God, fill me, please, with your Spirit. I want all that I can get. I want it all. I want to be used by you. I don't want to be great and famous. I'm not anyway, but you are. And I want to make your fame known." May the name of Westside Church never be elevated in this region. May the name of Jesus be elevated in this region as we are shining lights for Him. Amen. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer, if you will, and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. The Bible says ask, so we're going to ask, and then we're going to expect. And so, some of you, this is very exciting. Some of you, it's scary. Some of you want nothing to do with it. I hope that's not the case. Because you haven't decided yet if you want to turn from this direction over here and turn toward this direction over here. You're not quite sure. We respect that. But when you make that choice, we'll be here for you. And He'll be there for you. But if you want all that God has for you this morning, I want to encourage you to pray, to ask with all of your heart. It doesn't matter whether you did this 1,000 times. One of our dear saints in the first service, she said, "You know what? Every time I always say, 'Yes, Lord, I want more of you.'" She goes, "You know why? Because I leak." We always want more of Him. We always want more of Him. Amen? Amen. In just a moment, in fact, the worship team can come up and start getting ready. Do we have any text questions? All right. Let's put those up. Do I have to speak in tongues in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. You have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to speak in tongues. You don't have to. Tongues is not the only evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What did we say 2 weeks ago? We said the main evidence that you're baptized, that you're full of the Holy Spirit, is that the fruit of the Spirit is working through you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are oozing out of you. That's evidence that you're baptized or filled or full of the Holy Spirit working in you. Tongues is just one of 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit working in you, as the Holy Spirit wills. Paul said that you could all speak in tongues. He goes, "I would that you all speak in tongues." I personally believe that every believer can speak in tongues. I personally believe that every believer can act in faith and pray in faith and see a miracle from God. I believe that every believer can give a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, that they can have discernment, and all those are given to us by the power of the Spirit of God. All right? Will I understand what I'm saying when I speak in tongues? Probably not. But while you're speaking in tongues, it's almost like a direct link from the Spirit of God to your spirit. So your spirit isn't corrupted yet by your flesh. Your flesh is condemned to die. Your soul is where you think and reason and rationalize and object. Your spirit wants nothing but God. So God is downloading directly to your spirit. And then your spirit, are you going to be controlled? Paul says, are you going to be controlled by the spirit or are you going to be controlled by the flesh? I want to be a spiritual man. And so I want God to directly download into my spirit. I don't know how it happens. I'd love to see it in the supernatural realm, but I don't. We do it by faith. We trust God that He's speaking directly to us. Is that it? All right, more. I am apprehensive about bringing guests to our church if we're going to have speaking in tongues. I'm afraid that they'll be scared off from Christianity. What do you think about this? It's a genuine question. You don't want to bring a guest when somebody's rolling on the floor. You go, "Oh my gosh, this is the Sunday that happens when I bring a guest." I can understand. It's a natural question, but honestly, I have seen countless hundreds of people come to Christ because they've seen the supernatural. And they go, this isn't just a club or a social organization. You actually believe, and we see demonstrated the power of Almighty God. He actually heals people, you know? And if you've been in this church for more than 4 weeks, or even if you've been here today, you see how our church operates. We had a couple of prophetic words. I wish that we had a message in tongues and an interpretation more often as a demonstration. Paul says in Corinthians 14 that unbelievers in our midst, that means we need unbelievers in our midst. If you're on your way to God or asking questions, that's why we're so glad you're here. Ask honest questions. Keep asking questions. Don't give in. Use your mind. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. We can use our minds. We can be thinking, rational people. Don't check your brains in at the door. But at the same time, we want more than just what people can do. We want what God can do. And so, I know, I understand. You know, I don't want the sound to go bad when we have guests and visitors. And I don't want stains on the carpet. There's a lot of things I don't want. But just because we're a little uncomfortable, if somebody doesn't want anything to do with God, they're uncomfortable anyway. Even if we sang Amazing Grace, you know, with a piano and organ, they would still be uncomfortable because they don't want anything, because they're still headed over here and they're not this way. But if somebody is headed toward God, that's not gonna push them away. All right? Great questions. If you think you have a tongue but don't have an interpretation, do you give it anyway, trusting God will give it to you? I have before. I've given a message in tongues. I had no idea what the interpretation was, and then I've just come off and given a prophetic word following it that was an interpretation. I've given a message in tongues before, and I didn't know, and one of my friends or somebody else would give one. So that's faith again. And so yes, you can give one and you don't know what it is, but you need to be trusting God. And if you come up and say, I have a tongue, but I don't have an interpretation, then at least the elder knows what's coming up. And he'll be praying, Lord, give me the interpretation. Or somebody come up here like this. All right? Okay. What did Paul mean in Titus 3 when he talked about a regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit? I haven't studied that right now, and I don't have that memorized. But I know the familiarity with the passage is that the Holy Spirit is constantly bringing life, constantly renewing us. Just like the lady in the first service said she leaks. The Holy Spirit is constantly. That's why Paul says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need it constantly. We live in a sinful world. We get tired as human beings. We need restoration. We need renewal. We need...